The word fellowship or fellow really stems back to an Old Norse term, which is a North Germanic language from the 14th century. It was spoken in what's modern-day Denmark and Sweden. And the Old Norse term was félag, which means partner. This is the basic meaning of our word fellowship. The word has this suffix attached to it, the word ship, this suffix attached to the word fellow, which really gives the idea of a quality or condition that modifies the noun. So, for example, we would use the word citizenship to talk about the status of being a citizen. Or maybe the word friendship in the sense of someone's condition of being a friend to me or me being a friend to someone else. And therefore, fellowship is the idea having the quality or the state of being fellows, being partners. And what's interesting to me about that Old Norse word is that it really is quite similar to the Greek terms that are used in the New Testament. They all stem from a root word, koinos. You're probably familiar at least with that root, the idea of koine Greek. You might have heard of that before, the idea of common Greek. That's what that means. And so this commonality, it's like koinonia, maybe is a word you've heard before, that was sometimes translated fellowship, sometimes partnership, or sharing, or participation, or contribution. Various ways in which that word, that term, and its partner in the masculine, koinonos, is translated in terms of the idea of being together, or having this condition or state of being partners. There's a lot of misunderstanding, it seems to me, in the religious world about this idea of fellowship and what that word means, which is why I want to talk about it tonight. I want to read in just a minute from 1 John chapter 1, a chapter that uses this word pretty frequently, and maybe gain some insight about what John's talking about there. But I want us to just think through this idea of fellowship and how this word is used in its various noun forms and verb forms within Scripture. At least from my research and the three terms I looked up, the two nouns and the one verb, it's used 37 times that I could find. Now, maybe there's similar words or synonyms, things that would be kind of like this term that I'm not finding here as I looked up this term. But what's interesting to me about this is what I find as I read through these texts and what I see in context, which is really what we want to do as we're looking at a concept or an idea, which is what fellowship is, this noun, this state of being. What is meant by this idea of fellowship? And so I want us to think about that here for just a few minutes, and then I want us to go to 1 John 1 and look at this idea. So the idea of fellowship is just this close association. We have shared interests. And it's translated a variety of ways. Sometimes it's translated as association or sharing, contribution, fellowship, partnership. But it expresses this common interest that we have. We're taking part together in something. And there's all kinds of ways this is used in Scripture, but primarily in this verb form. Maybe this is the closest one, 1 Timothy 5:22, and 2 John 11, that connects with sometimes the way people use this term. And let me just, as plainly as I can, state now where I want to get with this. That is the idea that we are fellowshipping, using it as a verb, because it's typically not used in that format within the New Testament or with that idea. So that fellowship is something we do. So we go to someone's house and we say, well, we're fellowshipping. Now, I understand, and I want to make clear, I understand that modern usages of words are fully okay. We can use the term fellowship to mean what we mean by it in our modern culture. But what I want us to see is the way in which this term was used in Scripture and see if we can kind of compare and contrast and come to a better understanding maybe of what Scripture means by this term. And I'll just tell you up front that what I don't think Scripture means by this term necessarily or at its foundation is that fellowship is something we do. In Scripture, fellowship is something we have. We are in fellowship. And our fellowship comes from our mutual interest or our mutual gaining of Christ. And I think we can see that through some of the passages we're going to look at, particularly 1 John 1 this evening. But eight times in Scripture, this verb form is used. And I'm highlighting the verb form because verbs are things we do, right? They're actions. So I want us to at least think about these. And maybe this first one comes closest to this idea that we're fellowshipping. In both of these cases, the idea is of not taking part or sharing with evil people. So this idea of action related to the concept of fellowship in 1 Timothy 5:22 and in 2 John 11 is sharing with those who are evil in their wickedness. Don't do that, he tells Timothy, and John says in 2 John 11. It's used primarily in this other sense in the remainder of its usages in this verb form, relating to relieving needy saints. And just like we use similar words or the same word sometimes in different ways, and maybe sometimes there's games that are used to kind of play on this idea, words that sound alike or words that are even spelled alike, but they have very different meanings or different ideas attached to them. It might surprise you that the same word is used, for instance, and translated as contribution, contributing to the needs of the saints. But that's because it's this joint action that those who are in fellowship are participating in for the relief of needy saints. And what I want us to see from these types of events is that really the fellowship there, the sharing or the contribution, is coming from the foundation of their fellowship in Christ, what they have. The reason that they're contributing, the reason they're sharing in this work, is because they have fellowship. They probably never even have seen each other. Paul's going from one province to the next, collecting funds for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and they are sharing with these brethren, they're contributing to their needs, and they have fellowship with them. And one thing we need to understand about all of this is most of those people will never see each other. And yet it's stated that they have this kind of fellowship in the work that they're doing and the actions that are present in their life. Another interesting one in this verb form, you might remember that Paul makes this statement in Philippians that he wants to know Christ and he wants to share in his sufferings. Kind of a strange thought. Maybe something to be worked on at another time, at least the depths of what Paul's talking about there. But I'm fairly certain that he doesn't mean that he wants Jesus to be resurrected from the dead so they can go suffer together somewhere. I don't think that's the idea. It's more what he says in the next participle phrase, becoming like him in his death. It's this association with Christ that he's going to share in his likeness because he's going to suffer like him even to the point of death. He wants to know him. He wants to experience the same type of attitude in life that Christ did. He wants to experience the power of his resurrection and to share in his suffering and then be like him in his death. And so I hope what you're seeing here is that proximity really does not matter when it comes to fellowship and this idea of what fellowshipping is. Sometimes we will use that term, as I've mentioned, maybe we go get coffee together. Well, it's nice to have this fellowship, maybe kind of our modern sense or idea of what this word is. But what I want us to see is that really what that is the byproduct of actual Bible fellowship. The reason we are going and we are sharing that moment together, the reason that we have this connection, the reason that we all know each other and spend time together is because of Christ. That's the fellowship. That's the connection. And then because of that, there are mutual actions that result from that. So because we are in Christ and we have this fellowship in Christ, we will aid needy saints many times. People we'll never see. And yet we can say we have fellowship with them. Or we share common beliefs, and so we have this fellowship of faith that we think the same things and we believe the same things. And that's true, of course, of people in China and Africa and wherever who believe in Christ Jesus and share the faith that we have. We have this fellowship with these people, and our proximity to them really is insignificant. We can even have fellowship in the gospel, as it's phrased in the New Testament, just like the Philippian brethren did with Paul. From the first day, he says, even until now. I mean, they're nowhere close to each other. But he's saying, even until now, you have fellowship with me. And so again, I want us to understand, at least in these specific situations, and if you see one or you know of one that's different than any of these, I would be more than happy to talk to you about it and we can look at it together. And as we've been talking about in this class we had last quarter, part of what we want to do is be diligent. We want to be humble in the way that we approach Scripture. We want to converse on these sorts of things. But I think it's important to dig into some of these ideas. And even if we're going to use that phrase or that concept as it is used in modern lingo and vernacular, which is fine, at least understanding the difference between what we're saying there when we say we're fellowshipping because we go and get coffee together and what the Bible is saying when it talks about our fellowship. We can come to an understanding on that. And even in our language, we may see it change just a little bit. Not that we'll never use that phrase, that idea ever again. But maybe it'll change the way we think and the way we speak sometimes about the actions that we are involved in our life. And then we have this interesting text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is concerned with some of their behavior and what it is saying. In verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation or a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So this is, their fellowship is in the blood. Their fellowship is in this table, in this bread, as he's talking about. And so how can you participate in the table of demons and the table of the Lord? What's bringing these people together is their fellowship in Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which they're sacrificing a bit of that fellowship when they have this mentality that they can go to the pagan temple and participate in the table of demons. They're undermining, in a sense, this relationship they have with God and the relationship that they have with each other. So he says, no, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, I do not want you to be participants or fellows with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake this participation, this partaking of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so our actions are important. And the fellowship that we have in Christ does result in mutual action. But in the process of all of that, we have to realize that how close or how near we are to people is relatively insignificant. That is not the substance of what it means to fellowship. There is certainly a sense in which there is fellowship happening this evening. We have come together because we're all in Christ Jesus. We all believe in him. We want to follow him. We want to do his will. And for that reason, it brings us together, and we honor God together, and we sing, and we pray together. There's this joint participation, is a phrase you've likely heard in connection with the idea of fellowship, this partaking together of the things of the Lord. And in that sense, there is fellowship. But all of that is caused and created by the fact that we are all one in Christ. Now, what I want us to do is go to 1 John 1 and read this text. And I want you to see from 1 John 1 exactly what I'm saying. Because I think he illustrates it quite well in this chapter, this opening chapter, as he's writing to these brethren. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, it was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Really, the text continues on into chapter 2, the flow of the text, but for what our purposes are tonight, we can stop here at the end of chapter 1. And I would challenge you, and I mean this sincerely, to go and to find a text that promotes the idea in Scripture of how this word is commonly used today. If you can find it, I want to know about it, and I want to see it, I want to think about it. I don't think it exists. I don't think it's there, but maybe you can find one that I don't find. And what I want to see is that fellowship is not experienced through events or actions limited to this day or some other day. Rather, these events are small revelations. They're small manifestations of the fellowship that already exists between individuals. One example I often give in relationship to the idea of fellowship relates to my brother-in-law. And I don't know how it all works anymore. It's all kind of changed and twisted now. He's an actuary. And there's all these actuarial exams that have to be passed. And I know at least in the past, you had to get to a certain point. I think it was 6 or 7 tests that you passed. And these are extremely difficult. He's been doing this for years. And I think he just passed his 9th one, which was a substantial thing for him. But when you got to, I think, the 7th test, when you passed that, you became of the fellowship of actuaries. Well, what does that mean, that they're of the fellowship of actuaries? What does that mean? They're going to go get coffee together or go to Chili's and eat dinner? Not really. Now, they might do that. Maybe they go take a test together, and some of these people who have this fellowship, they know each other, and they get together, and they go do something together as a result of what's come from what they've done together in their life, which is becoming of the fellowship of actuaries. And maybe that helps illustrate what I'm getting at here with this idea of having fellowship in Christ and the results that come from that. It's not that actions are bad or that actions have nothing to do with fellowship, but it is the idea of our fellowship being in Christ Jesus. That is the foundation. That is the source. And what John tells us here in 1 John 1 is that fellowship with one another is contingent upon our relationship with God. That is the foundation of everything. If we don't have this relationship with God, there's no way we actually have this fellowship with each other. If we don't share a common belief or a common faith, if we don't understand the message, as he's talking about it here, then getting coffee together and eating dinner together and sharing moments at somebody's home, that might be some kind of fellowship, but it's not the fellowship that's being discussed here in Scripture. It's not the fellowship that existed in Acts 2 and verse 42 when they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking bread of prayer. That's not that fellowship. Now, maybe it's that we're friends already and we have some kind of connection or partnership that exists outside of Christ. But if we don't share mutual faith and we haven't come to some kind of understanding of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God, then our fellowship is not this kind of Bible fellowship that's talked about in Scripture. And there are examples of the word being used this way, actually, within Scripture. I believe it's in Luke 5, maybe somewhere around verse 10, where it talks about some of the apostles when Jesus is calling them their partners together in this fishing business, their fellows. It's used outside of religious context as well. And so we do have fellowship in other areas of life that don't relate to what we're doing here. But when we talk about fellowship, the foundational idea that we need to understand is that it relates to our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's exactly what John says here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why does he do that? Why is it that John wants to proclaim what he's seen and heard? Why is that so vital to him? So that you too may have fellowship with us. I don't know if John even knew all the people he's writing to here. I'm sure he knew quite a few of them. Seems like he had some kind of a personal knowledge of this group. But as tends to happen in many congregations, they can be pretty transient. People come and go. And maybe there are people that he doesn't even know, but he's talking about the fellowship he wants to have with them. But the foundation of that is not them spending time together. That's not the idea, as important as that is, as valuable as that is for a congregation, for people to be together and spend time together and know each other. The fellowship he's talking about here stands below that. It is the foundation of that. Listen to where he goes next. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He wants them to understand the Father in Jesus Christ. He wants to impart to them this message that he has heard from the beginning. He says, I proclaim it to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's what's going to bring them into fellowship. The things that we have seen and heard and touched, we're going to proclaim those to you, and you're going to learn them, and you're going to understand them, and you'll have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship comes, first of all, because we have a relationship with God. That's the foundation of all of it. John's desire was certainly for his readers to have fellowship with him. But the fellowship he is talking about is one that is gained through their mutual faith, their mutual acceptance of the message that God is light and that Jesus' blood cleanses from sin. And that's what John is really getting at as he begins this letter to them. What's going to truly bring them together in this partnership is not some actions here and there and some events they do together. It's they believe the message. They believe the gospel. John's sharing his knowledge. He's sharing his experience. The things that have been from the beginning and the things that he has seen, touched, and heard. His experience with the Messiah and his understanding of Jesus. That's what he's sharing with them so that they can have fellowship together. So if we are not in fellowship with God, we are not in fellowship with his people. If we are not in fellowship with God's people, we are not in fellowship with God. It's this transaction of a sense in which relationships are key. And of course, John goes on to talk about that. If we can't love our brethren that we see, how can we love God whom we don't see later on in his letter? And what is meant to occur in all of this is to bring us together by our core values and our core understanding of God and who he is and our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the essential part of all of this is then understanding what this message means for me. This is the message, he says, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see that first point there coming out? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we have this relationship with God, not only do we have a relationship with God, now we have fellowship with one another. They go hand in hand. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This idea of fellowship that relates to our relationship with God is founded on the concept that we're going to do his will. That's what he's getting at there in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship, which it's easy to say that. It's easy to say we have fellowship with God. It's easy to say we have fellowship with other people, but if we're walking in darkness, we lie. You see the strength of that statement? If we're not actually doing what God wants, if we're ignoring the reality that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and we're choosing to walk in the darkness, which is what this is really about, and yet we want to try to somehow maintain this fellowship with other people, the reality is we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. We don't have the fellowship. Whatever we have is very superficial. It's just the coffee and the donuts. It's the dinners and the people's houses that we go to and share some comments and some moments together, but there's no substance to it. Because in reality, at our core, we're not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness. And so to have true fellowship, to have this common goal, we have to be people who are doing the will of the Father. committed to walking in the light and doing things the way God has asked us to do them. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, I think we could spend an entire session here talking about that one question. I don't think it means absolute perfection in life. I think it means honesty and humility. It means that we choose God and we choose God's ways. And I believe that the text that follows here, 7 through 10, reveals that reality. That it's not that we're always going to do every single thing right in life, but it's that we're open and we're honest with where we are and what we need. And we realize that fellowship is conditional. There's actually five conditional statements here that I want us to think about. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We've already talked about that one. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. His son cleanses us from all sin. That's number two. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is where the honesty part comes out. That fellowship with God and his children, it hinges on this idea of self-honesty, of truly being introspective, being willing to look at our heart and look at the way that we're living and decide, am I really doing what God wants? Am I really pleasing God with my actions? If I am, then I have fellowship with him and I have fellowship with his people. We have this mutual bond that then leads to all kinds of other blessed things in my life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, is number four. Number five, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What all of this says to me as I'm looking at this text and I'm thinking about the concept of fellowship is we have to avoid self-delusion. It's very easy for us to go throughout our lives and think things are at least kind of decent and okay, everything's going to be all right. You know, I'm doing my part, I'm kind of showing up, I'm there when I'm needed. And we can convince ourselves that that means everything's okay. But what I really want us to think about is, are we truly experiencing fellowship in Christ? And maybe a better question, as we've mentioned numerous times over the past few months, am I living in a way that's pleasing to God? Because that's what's going to create that fellowship, as we've already talked about. And admitting to myself that fellowship with God and his children is conditional. These five statements, if we say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, that shows there's a condition to this. It's very possible that I can be deceived into thinking that I'm walking in the light, but really I'm walking in darkness. I'm choosing my own self-will. I'm doing the things that I want to do. I'm not really doing what God wants. And when I'm doing that, I am lying to myself. Or maybe I'm allowing pride to enter in, and I see myself maybe in this sense of perfection. Now, we all admit intellectually that we've sinned, right? I mean, we know that. I have known a person who thought this, and there are certain elements of theology, people who think a certain way who would say that they don't sin anymore. And I have known a person or two who thought this, but I am pretty certain that most people here tonight, if not all, would intellectually say, I've sinned. And I have maybe even recently, in the last month, in the last week, whatever it might be, and they're honest enough to say, I've sinned. But what I want us to think about is, how guarded are we about that? Because the next thing he says here is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we take our sins seriously enough that we're willing to confess them? Or do we produce an environment where it really just becomes kind of shameful to admit any kind of inadequacies? You know, maybe someone comes to the front and they say they've done something wrong, but it takes a big step to do that because they're worried that even doing that is going to produce this kind of negative outlook on them from many people. I'm not trying to say one way or another about this congregation here. I'm just saying that does exist. when the reality of texts like 1 John, actually multiple places in 1 John, talks about here toward the end of the letter as well, or at the end of James, talks about the importance of confession and the reality of being honest and what that means for us in our life. And if we're truly going to have fellowship in Christ, this kind of openness, this unguardedness that's going to go along with our relationship with God, not being too prideful or delusional to admit that we've done things wrong or that we even need help in various areas of our life. Maybe sometimes this just means confession to God. I think that can be true. Other times, it certainly means confessing to one another, because James tells us so in James 5:16. And when I'm bringing this up, believe me, I'm saying this as much to me as to anyone else. How often are we willing to confess our sins and seek forgiveness and seek encouragement? Maybe get out of the self-delusion that comes from just kind of passing over it and maybe ignoring it and thinking in our minds, well, it's not that big of a deal. With all the problems in the world around me and all the horrible things that are happening, I mean, just this small little thing, I can just take care of this on my own. I would encourage all of us to use our fellowship in Christ for what God has intended. And that is that we confess one to another. And maybe that means we have a really close friend we can talk to. I certainly don't mean that you need to go tell all of your problems to every saint in the congregation. I don't think that's probably a wise course of action. But there are people we are close to, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are there for this very purpose, to help us get out of self-delusion, to help us get out of pride, and to realize that we have sinned and that we need to confess. And that when we are open and we are willing to be open, He is faithful and just to forgive. But the key is that I am faithful and just to forgive when my brother comes to me and reveals inadequacies and sins. And I'm willing to mimic the same attributes and qualities that my Father has. Judgment will be without mercy, James says, to the one who shows no mercy. All of this relates to what I think is the idea of fellowship in Christ. And maybe it is that is supported, it is encouraged, it is developed through things like sharing meals together and going to each other's homes. But I believe it has a lot more to do with making sure my relationship with God is right and my relationship with His people is right. We share our lives together because we are fellows in Christ. That's why we're here. We are not in fellowship because we drink coffee together or we go to lunch together. God doesn't command us to fellowship. You know, sometimes I've heard that statement. I don't see that anywhere. Again, I issue a challenge. If you find that, I'm more than willing to see it. We are expected to be in fellowship in Christ. And from that comes all kinds of good things. But we are not commanded to fellowship. Rather, Christians are already in fellowship. We exist in fellowship right now. And we are in fellowship with every saint around this world who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came and died for the sins of humanity. And that now He has ascended to the right hand of the Father and He is enthroned and He mediates for us. And He is our advocate. We have that fellowship with everyone who shares that belief. We have that common bond. And if you don't have that this evening, if you don't have that bond with others who are in Christ, the way you do that is submitting to the will of God. It's what we talked about earlier. It's what John says, that we have to have fellowship with God. If we want to have fellowship with one another, we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. and he has told us clearly how to do it. The message is fairly plain. Jesus came, he gave his life, he died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he was resurrected on the third day to newness of life. And we are told symbolically to do the same thing in baptism, that we die to self. We are buried with him in the waters of baptism. It's not that the water is powerful or magical or anything like that, but it's what God has asked us to do. And there is some seriousness that we are dying to self. We're letting go of the old man, and now we're resurrecting a new person, a follower of Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with Christ and with his people all over the world. We'd love to help you do that tonight. Will you come? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together.